So you probably wonder, so why would that guy not preach on the triumphal entry? Why not preach on the Palm Sunday theme? That's what he's supposed to do. Does he not know his job? Sometimes you just get led in a different direction, and I don't know why that happens. I do believe that the Holy Spirit leads us. I do believe that when we follow his leading, he must have a purpose. Perhaps there is someone here who will especially benefit from what I hope to share, being led by the Holy Spirit today. It's simply a reality of life that sooner or later we will have significant challenges come our way. If we were to do a survey among you folks, you would be able to tell us of a wide variety of challenges that you faced in your lives and probably shared one way or another with others. Some might be associated with family life and the complicated challenges that can arise from family issues. Some may be dealing with sickness and dealing with disease. Others may be associated with our employment, the challenges of the job, the stress associated with major decisions, friction with coworkers, even potential loss of employment and income. Our young people are often dealing with stress associated with school and with perhaps some relationships there, some bullying and so on, and the terrible things that go on in the school environment these days. Major challenges often arise when we are determined simply to live for the Lord, determined to find His will, determined to find His purposes for our life and live out those purposes. And we could go on and extend the list considerably. An additional simple fact associated with the believer's life is that the enemy of our soul and his minions are constantly monitoring our situation, intently observing, searching for an opportunity to use these challenges that come our way to prevent us from living out our God-given purpose and destroy our relationship with God. Some people struggle these days to believe that the devil is real, but Peter clarifies in 1 Peter chapter 5 and 8 that he goes about as a roaring lion. And as I was mentioning at our board meeting this week, the good news is that there's another scriptural lion. It's called the Lion of Judah. Mm-hmm. And the Lion of Judah is greater in us than anything that is in the world. Mm-hmm. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, and we can rejoice in that. And today we want to look at one of the greatest challenges found in the Old Testament and the individual who's charged with the responsibility of leading his followers to victory over it. And we pick up the story of this challenge in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. That's Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, "Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them." And so God says, "Joshua, the time's come. Time for a major challenge." Lord, as we study your word today and as we look at this major challenge, may the Holy Spirit anoint the word as we read it, as we share it. May your spirit be connecting with our spirit, Lord, that we might hear from you. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So here's the big challenge. It sounds simple enough. Joshua, Moses is dead, so take up the challenge and lead these folks across the Jordan River. Just a little bit of context. As this story begins to unfold, the children of Israel are already in the land that was known then as Palestine and is still known today as Palestine. But in order to capture the entire area that was promised to Abraham, they must cross the Jordan River, which runs effectively splitting the country in two from the north to the south. At this stage of the journey, there's no mention of the enemy. There's no soldiers lined up on the other side of the Jordan. Nothing is intimidating them from the opposite bank. So it seems on the surface it's a challenge that can be managed. But there are many smaller challenges that are associated as a part of the big challenge. And you'll find that in your life as you confront challenges too. And not the least of that, by way of an example, is that Joshua is being asked to lead the Israelites across the river in the flood season. So Joshua has been selected by God to be the leader to replace Moses. If you've ever worked in the secular field or in the sports coaching world, you will know that one of the toughest jobs you will ever take on is a job where your predecessor is well-liked, perhaps even loved, and has been quite successful. I've had a couple of those challenges in my lifetime. As most of you know, Connie and I had our own consulting company for a while, and I was consulting for Nortel in England, working on project management, and Nortel signed a big contract, a $1 billion contract, and the customer, Cable and Wireless, wanted us to take over their engineering department, and somehow, I think it was a God thing, but somehow or other, I got selected to head up the Cable and Wireless engineering department. Can you imagine the reaction of Cable and Wireless engineers who had worked there for numbers of years, and suddenly their boss is going to be a contractor from Nortel? And not only that, he wasn't from the UK, he was from one of the colonies. Bit of a challenge. There certainly were times, we know for sure, when Moses was disliked, perhaps even hated, but there were probably many more times when he was liked. Time after time, the people had witnessed God's miracle-working power through Moses. And at this point, as we read the story, there was no record of any miracle that had been worked through Joshua. So Joshua is challenged here to step in and fill some pretty big shoes. Secondly, the scriptures say that God spoke to Joshua. That's a good thing. But it's interesting, when we read the scriptures, you will see there's no mention of God revealing his leadership choice to the people. Can you imagine for a minute? Joshua stands up and says to these people who are still mourning the death of Moses, "Listen up, folks. God just told me I'm your leader." That's a bit of a challenge. It puts you kind of in a bad spot. Joshua would have to assert himself into the leadership position. And thirdly, Joshua and Caleb, I'm sure that you are aware of this, they were the only two survivors of the 40 spies that had gone in to preview the land that they were to take. They were the only two survivors. And the rest of the spies, with their negative reports, had been punished with death. And the remainder of the people were sentenced to remain in the wilderness another 40 years. You can think about that. Perhaps some of the surviving spouses, some of the surviving relatives and friends, they might have been just quite jealous of Joshua and Caleb that somehow they had escaped. So Joshua comes with some negative baggage and a command from God to take charge, to assert himself and lead these often rebellious people across the Jordan. And Joshua now finds himself with a God-given purpose. God gives each of us a purpose. He has a God-given purpose, an awesome job to do, and an awesome challenge. But the good news is that we see throughout Scripture that God will groom and God will equip people to complete the purposes he has given them. And I will add one little bit to that and say that God steps in and equips you and grooms you to face the challenges that come into your life. And the principle applies to Joshua, or applied to Joshua, and applies to you and I. God equips you to fulfill your purpose. Well, first we see God beginning to groom Joshua way back in Exodus, where he's defined as an assistant to Moses. God places him in this position so he has some on-the-job experience. And secondly, we see Moses delegating authority to Joshua, commanding him to lead an attack against a group of marauders who had attacked them. Practical battlefield experience, equipping him for the many battles and challenges that would follow. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 10, we read this. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us." So Joshua, here's your chance to show some leadership. Choose the guys, go out and fight for us. "Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded, and he fought the army of Amalek. And then skipping down to verse 13. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. Now the next couple of verses that we read here, verses 14 and 15, are really very interesting. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder." Isn't that interesting? Write it down as a permanent reminder. And read it aloud, not to the children of Israel, but to who? To Joshua. "Joshua, pay attention. I want you to remember this. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means "The Lord is my banner." So note carefully, God tells Moses to make a permanent record. Write it down and then read it aloud to Joshua. It was to be a permanent reminder to Joshua that the Lord had been with him to defeat the enemy. And then Moses goes a step further and he names the place, "The Lord is my banner." When we think about banner, the word flag comes into mind, because we know that in our contemporary warfare, the flag goes ahead of the army, leading the troops into battle. Now, why the permanent reminder of the victory? Why the name "The Lord our banner"? The scriptures don't say anything specific, but I would submit to you that even then God was grooming and equipping Joshua for the difficult battles and challenges that would come his way. The name, "The Lord is my banner," was to be a graphic reminder, a picture, if you will, that we put the Lord first, that we remember it is he that leads us into battle, the one who leads us into confrontation with our own personal challenges. You know, if I was given a do-over to my life, one of the things I would try to do better is to do some journaling, making permanent notes like God instructed Moses to do. They would be some precious resources when confronted with the day-to-day challenges of life. They would give me the ability to look back and see how God has supplied and delivered in the past. There probably would be many challenges in the years ahead when Joshua would need to remember that God had in the past gone before as the banner or flag symbolizing his presence with the people of Israel. The next thing to consider in the grooming and equipping of Joshua is the fact that he had in fact been one of the 40 spies who were selected, and he had survived.
Now think about this. His experience as one of those 40 spies allowed him to see and experience the Promised Land. Joshua had a vision of what God had in mind for the people. He could visualize and see what a successful invasion and capture of the land would mean for the people who had been homeless and without a country of their own for hundreds of years. Because of that spy trip, Joshua had a vision of what God wanted to do for his people. You know, it's important for us as believers to have a positive vision. It's important for us to visualize what God can do. It's perhaps even more challenging to try and visualize what God wants to do. When we think about our own church, we could fall into quite a negative vision. So many of us, with my exception, are getting older. And we could have a negative vision and we could say, well, you know, we're all getting older and we're all going to disappear and there's going to be no church left. Or we can choose to have a positive vision. We can choose to visualize what God might want to do in this place called Chesley Community Church. We can visualize new people coming. We can visualize people coming to know their Lord as Savior. We can visualize people learning to walk closer with Him. We can visualize young people who are desperate from what's going on in the world coming to know Him as Savior and Lord. So important that we have a positive vision. And I pray that God will allow us to see what is possible when we are true to Him. One more thing. We go to Exodus chapter 33, beginning at verse 8. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents. They would watch Moses until he disappeared inside. Now at this point, the people in general are spectators. But we read on and it says, and as he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And when the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. And inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And afterward, Moses would return to the camp. And note this very carefully. But the young man who assisted him, that's Moses' assistant, Joshua the son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. So it appears that Joshua entered the tent of meeting with Moses, entered the tent experiencing the awesome, intense presence of God. The scripture also tells us that he lingered in that presence even longer than Moses. You see, Joshua was a God seeker. He was the presence of God seeker. Is it any wonder then that God had been grooming this man and selecting him as the successor of Moses? So we now go to the great challenge Joshua is facing as God calls him to lead the people across the Jordan. What was that river crossing going to be like? Here are a couple of interesting facts. The Jordan River, as I said, runs from the north to the south. It begins way in the north at an altitude. Put this number in your mind. I'm going to ask you the question. It begins at an altitude of 9,232 feet. It flows down to the south for some 155 miles before reaching its mouth at the Dead Sea, the lowest exposed body of water in the world, with an altitude of minus 1,430 feet. So if you add 9,232 to minus 1,430, what's the total altitude drop of the Jordan River? Nobody's got the answer. 10,662 feet. I know none of you do metric. You're just past that stage. You do feet, right?
Yeah.
So how many miles does the Jordan River drop in its descendancy to the Jordan? He's got the answer, over 2 miles. This sucker is dropping pretty quickly, right? It does a lot of meandering around and about, but it's coming down pretty fast. And by the way, this is the river the anti-Israel crusaders these days are speaking about when they chant from the river to the sea. It's going to be a fast moving stream. Now, with the passing of the centuries, the river is much smaller today, but some have estimated that in Joshua's time, the river would have been possibly as wide as 2 miles. And at the stopping, remember the scripture says the waters were stopped. The stopping of the water, as outlined in scripture, might have resulted in a wall of water as high as 120 feet. That's some challenge, folks. This is Joshua's big challenge. Now let's look at the scripture covering the crossing. In Joshua 3, beginning at verse 14, we find these words, "So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the waters below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea till the riverbed was dry, and then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground." So what can we learn from Joshua's challenge? First, as we have seen, God grooms and equips his people. He enables them to complete his purposes for them and to meet the challenges he allows to come their way. Secondly, God emphasized with Joshua the importance of keeping his word. Twice in the course of 2 verses, God reminds Joshua that success depends on him keeping the law. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "Be careful to obey all of the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. And then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instructions continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." So we can learn from this story that we are to stay in the word and to be obedient to the word. Thirdly, Joshua says to the people, "Purify yourselves." In Joshua 3:5 we read, "Then Joshua told the people, 'Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you.'" That Hebrew word purify has many nuances of meaning, and it's translated on occasion as purify, as consecrate, as sanctify, and as holy. All English words with the same focus, that of getting into a right relationship with God. What's the lesson? The lesson is keep yourself pure, living a holy lifestyle so you're ready spiritually to repel the many advances of our enemy. We see then that they are organized by clearly presenting the presence of God as the priority. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, we read, "Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, The priests will carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, and as soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of the water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. The Ark of the Covenant was symbolic of the awesome power and presence of Almighty God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, we're told that the ark contained the pot of manna. That's a reminder of God's miraculous provision through the challenge of the wilderness. It contained Aaron's rod. That's a reminder of the miraculous things that Moses and Aaron presented in front of Pharaoh to obtain their freedom. It contained the tablets of the covenant, a reminder that God had chosen them to be his people who would live in holiness before them in accordance with the law. Now, I want you to get this picture. It's so important in this story. As the children of Israel begin to move forward, you can picture this, armies ready to go. And I want you to notice that it is not Joshua that is leading the people forward. What's leading the people forward? The Ark of the Covenant, the presence. The awesome presence. The awesome holiness of God is going before them with the reminder, not just of his presence, but the reminder of his power and the reminder of the miracles of the past. The reminder that God had been with them down through the ages. It is the presence of God that's leading the charge. You know, I think Joshua probably had learned something about the importance of the presence of God from those times that he tarried in the tent of meeting long after Moses had left. I think Joshua had learned something about the presence of God in his years of preparation in the battle with Amalek and the reminder of God's role in that battle by the placement of that name, the Lord our banner. What an amazing picture we have here. The priest standing defiantly in the middle of the river, a wall of water over 100 feet high on one side, dry ground underneath their feet. And here we see in this picture the people passing under the presence of God, symbolically represented by the ark. Now there's one more question that we need to consider. This is our favorite question. Why? Why? Isn't that your favorite question? Particularly when it comes to spiritual things. Why did God choose the flood season as the time to cross the Jordan River? Do you ever think about that when you're lying awake trying to get back to sleep? Why? Well, why did God choose that moment in time? They just finished 40 years in the wilderness. What's a few days here and there? Why? Why now? Why is God at the worst part of the year calling on these people to attempt a crossing? It's a question we all face when we are dealing with life's challenges. Could it be that with many additional battles ahead for the children of Israel, that God was simply wanting to show them, to show them and to show you and to show myself that when you dedicate yourself to God, when you determine to live in holiness, when you commit to living out the promises he has for you, and when you seek his awesome presence to go before you, he is showing us that he is able to deal with the most challenging situation that will come our way. What is your challenge today? What is your challenge today? Remember, God has equipped you. Think of the battles and challenges he has already brought you through. Prepare well for this one. Stay true to the word. Think about purifying yourself or consecrating yourself. Get rid of anything in your life that is unpleasing to God or creates separation between you and him. Allow his awesome presence to lead you into facing the challenge that lies in front of you. Lastly, I want to share with you these words from Peterson's paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No test, no temptation, no challenge that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He's always there to help you come through it. So here we are, folks. Let's be determined to let the Lord's presence go ahead of us. Let us be determined to put the Lord's presence, to put His awesome power, to put His awesome glory between us and the challenge. Let us be determined to look up, to look at the symbol of the ark that was lifted high above the people of Israel. Let's keep our eyes on His presence and on His power. And let's, with confidence, face every challenge in our lives. May God bless His word to you this morning. Amen. Amen. We're going to have the band come and play.